Welcome to this edition of the Peace and Power Podcast, where we rediscover the life of peace and power envisioned in God's Word. Somewhere deep within, each of us desires an inner flow of peace and power that transforms our daily attitudes, relationships, and life decisions. So we turn now to God's message, the Bible, as it teaches us to live in that flow of spirit peace and spirit power. It may be helpful for you to follow the outline of each talk, which is available in the show notes. And you will find the full transcript on our website, peaceandpowerpodcast.com. That's peaceandpowerpodcast.com. Here is Dr. Jim Coleman with today's Bible Talk.
A music concert I attended a few years ago began like this. The house lights went low. The curtain on the stage lifted and revealed a full orchestra. The audience could tell that the conductor, even with his back to us, was actually the star performer. This was his concert. Lights on the stage began to flash as he energetically conducted the symphony. Everyone wondered, when will he turn around and begin to sing? Then he began to sing, but didn't turn around. Suddenly, a spotlight appeared to the right side of the auditorium. What was that about? Listeners didn't know whether to watch the stage or to watch the spotlight. Then into the spotlight stepped the star performer. What? We thought he was conducting the orchestra. The crowd registered its surprise and began to clap as the star performer sang his way down the aisle, onto the stage, and up to the conductor, who then turned around and revealed he was a friendly imposter, a lookalike. The song ended and the audience gave thunderous applause, in part because the star had such a creative, attention-grabbing entrance. The goal of making the entrance memorable had succeeded perfectly. Jesus had a similar goal the day he entered Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday. He wanted his entrance to succeed in fulfilling the prophecy of the long-awaited Messiah entering Jerusalem. He did it so well that today we refer to this as the triumphant entry, a smashing success. But actually, his entrance pointed to several triumphs. Let's look more closely at why this was such a triumphant entry. We read now from the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them, "and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." First, this entrance revealed that Jesus was ending his life's mission triumphantly. Verse 28 shows Jesus boldly moving toward Jerusalem. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. Jesus is a man on a mission. At the very beginning of Jesus' earthly life, when the wise men told King Herod of the Messiah's birth, Herod violently attempted to end Jesus' mission. Throughout Jesus' public ministry, the religious leaders attempted to discredit his mission of teaching and of miracles. Finally, for them, there was no alternative but to devise a plot to kill him. But through it all, Jesus stayed focused and faithful. He said in John 4:34, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me, and from finishing his work." Later in John, in chapter 9, in verse 4, Jesus firmly stated, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Jesus knew his mission. Now he is entering on Sunday, and in this coming week he will be condemned by the religious leaders and by the Roman governor, Pilate. He'll be crucified, and on the next Sunday morning he will be miraculously resurrected. He is about, in all of these ways and these events, to complete his earthly mission. One of the areas in the study of leadership is how to end well as a leader. There is story after story of how good and gifted leaders have crashed and burned near the end of their leadership influence. So leaders need to know those principles and practices of ending well. Leadership experts should look at the narrative of Jesus' ministry as the greatest example of how to end well, how to complete your mission. Decades ago, there was an influential theologian who claimed that Jesus failed in his mission. He argued that Jesus really thought that Jesus was going to bring in the kingdom of God, but instead, he was arrested and crucified. This theologian theorized that Jesus did not rise from the dead. There is no Easter. But the Jesus followers, in their disillusionment, concocted the Easter story in order to continue Jesus' movement. According to his theory, then, the church is built on the lie of a resurrected Savior. But if you're a Christian, he said, you should just feel inspired by Jesus' story and by his hope and his courage, even though Jesus actually failed. This theory is absolute blasphemy. But it is also sad. It's sad because it doesn't realize nor experience the triumph of Jesus on Palm Sunday, the triumph of Jesus' work on the cross, the triumph of the resurrection, the triumph of the church. Next, we notice that Jesus' Palm Sunday entrance revealed that Jesus' careful preparation of his ministry is triumphant. All of the Jewish pilgrims are headed into Jerusalem for the Passover, a specific religious celebration with specific rituals, and specifics take preparation. It seems that Jesus has already spoken with someone about his need for this donkey colt, and now he reveals some of that preparation to his disciples. Verses 29 through 31. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying the colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" In recent days, in the community where I live, there is an important annual community event that this year has been planned very uncertainly. People didn't know when it was going to be held or where it was going to be held, which of course created doubt if it was going to be held. They were frustrated why there was such poor preparation. My wife Tammy and I used to live in a military-based town, and there I learned to appreciate in a new way one of the great skills of capable military leadership: preparation and planning. They define their mission and order their priorities. They devise contingency plans that will respond to unforeseen events. to be prepared for almost any scenario. They plan and prepare toward a desired outcome, an outcome of victory. Now, Jesus was not a community planner or a militaristic person, and he didn't have spreadsheets, but he carefully prepared. He prayed for the Father's will. He fully embraced his ministry direction. He planned his movements, and he adjusted to changes. And so, he completed to perfection his mission. He was triumphant in his preparation. So, how do the disciples respond to Jesus' preparation and instructions? Well, they respond with attentive obedience. Verses 32 through 34. So, they went, and they found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." Now, I tend to believe that Jesus had made preparations to borrow this colt. And when the disciples tell the owners that they have been sent by Jesus to get it, the owners just give them a thumbs up. But notice how carefully the disciples had listened to Jesus with focused attention and did exactly as Jesus instructed. Now, remember how important this is. Jesus needs this colt to make a final dramatic statement that he is the Messiah presenting himself one last time to his Jewish nation. Getting this colt is a big deal, and it has to be done according to the plan. The disciples need to get this right. Faithful discipleship requires attentive obedience. And they carry through. They are obedient because they listened so carefully to Jesus' instructions. Because the disciples obey, Jesus now has this young donkey on which to ride. So, verse 35, so they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Now he gets on and he soon begins the descent down the Mount of Olives, and Jerusalem will come into view. Notice that the crowds begin to interpret this event as a messianic scene. A scene that they had heard about in synagogue as a sign of the coming Messiah. Verses 36 and 37. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. So they put covers on the donkey for Jesus to ride and covers on the road. He is coming in like a celebrated king. Listen for yourself to this prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Does it sound like this scene? Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble. Riding on a donkey's colt. This is the prophetic scene that Jesus is fulfilling. But this crowd of interpreters are also linking Jesus' miracle-working ministry to their messianic expectations. Quote, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen, unquote. Verse 37. Jesus' miracle-working ministry, and certainly they would also include his teaching ministry, were successful. They were triumphant. The crowd even chants an important messianic prophecy from Psalm 118, verse 26, or perhaps the similar language in Psalm 148, verse 1. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. Now, Psalm 118, quoted here by this cheering crowd, is a messianic psalm, celebrating the triumph and salvation brought by the Messiah. The crowd knows exactly what they are saying. They are welcoming Jesus as the Messiah. They get it. And by chanting this psalm, they are declaring it is being fulfilled. Of course, what they don't yet realize is that Jesus partially fulfills this psalm on this Palm Sunday, and will completely fulfill it someday when he returns, sits on his glorious throne, and makes Jerusalem the capital city of the world. But still, the psalmist's promise is triumphant on this Palm Sunday. The religious leaders also knew this psalm and why the crowd was chanting this psalm to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, and it triggers the leaders' anger. Jesus should not allow the crowd to make such a messianic claim this moment. So the Pharisees commanded Jesus to get his followers under control, verses 39 and 40. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." It's as if Jesus is describing this chant of the psalm as a high-pressure flow of praise. And if you try to choke it out, the pressure of praise will build and swell and explode like an air or water hose that you try to kink or to choke, and the pressure only goes elsewhere until it bursts. Jesus said if you stop praise from the crowd, the rocks along the road will begin praising. This reminds us of other psalms which describe all of nature as breaking out in praise, erupting and glorifying God, like Psalm 96 and verses 11 and 12. "Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming." No one can deny the King of the universe the praise and glory which is due him. This reminds us of that scene of Paul and Silas in their praise at midnight in that hot, damp, smelly Roman jail in Philippi. And soon the earth shook with an earthquake. No condition could stop their praise. That's in Acts 16, verses 25 and 26. What a triumphant entry. Jesus' unswerving mission is triumphant. Jesus' careful preparation is triumphant. The disciples' attentive obedience is triumphant. Jesus' earthly ministry is triumphant. The psalm's messianic prophecies are fulfilled on this day, and they are triumphant. And creation's kingdom praises are triumphant. What a triumphant entry.
Thank you for listening to the Peace and Power Podcast, and we invite you to subscribe to hear the next upcoming Bible talk. Again, our website is peaceandpowerpodcast.com, and our prayer is that God's Word has brought you a greater sense of a supernatural flow of God's peace and power in your life.